Luke chapter 15, verse 11. I do want to express my gratitude for the privilege to be with you during these nights. Thank you so much for the invitation to be a part of these services. I know that there are thousands of Baptist preachers you could have called, but I feel honored and blessed of God to have this privilege and to labor with your dear pastor during these days. And I do pray that God will give us days of revival and days of refreshing. But thank you so much for allowing me to be a part of the meeting. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And it said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our Father, we bow in your presence tonight. I ask you to forgive me, to cleanse me of every sin, every word, every thought, every action, every attitude, everything and anything about me that's unchristlike. I pray that you'll cleanse me of it. Thank you for the day, for the mercies of it. Thank you for the privilege to be in this place tonight. Thank you for these that are here, for the wonderful songs that have been sung. Thank you for this dear man of God, and I pray that you'll bless him as he labors in this place and all the work that you've called him to do. Thank you so much for him. I pray, Lord, now that you'll be pleased to touch thy servant. Give me that special anointing. Illuminate my mind. Loose my tongue. And may the gospel go forth not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost with much assurance. I pray for those who may be among us tonight that are strangers to the grace of God. May this be there. They find mercy and grace with the Lord. Revive those of us that are saved. And when we leave tonight, may we be aware that God has spoken to us and that God has said something to our hearts. We love you because you first loved us and gave yourself for us. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blessed, blood-stained Redeemer, I pray, amen. In these familiar verses of Scripture, I'm sure to most of you, in response to the accusation of the Pharisees that Christ received and ate with sinners, our Lord gives them three parables, three stories, to define his mission to this earth. He came to seek and to save sinners. And he would never have been found among any of the guilty sons of Adam's race were it not for the fact that he came to seek and to save sinners. And so our Lord gives them the story of the lost sheep that reveals the work of God the Son in the salvation of men. It reveals the inability of the sinner to save himself. After all, it was not the shepherd that was lost, but the sheep. And then there's the parable of the lost silver that reveals the work of God the Holy Spirit through the church seeking after sinners. It reveals also the insensitivity of the sinner. That coin was a lifeless, inanimate object lost in the dust, unaware of its lost estate. And then there's the parable, the story before us rather, the story of the lost son that reveals the work of God the Father in the salvation of sinners. It also reveals the inability of the sinner to save himself, and the responsibility of the sinner. This young man said, I will arise and go to my father. And so when you look at all three stories together, you have a clear picture of God's salvation. Salvation is of the Lord from start to finish. And yet man is absolutely responsible. As someone has said concerning salvation, man is absolutely incapable, but absolutely responsible. There's something in this story, the story that is before us, something that is more serious than just running away from home. It is being lost in the far country of sin. This story of the prodigal tells us what we're like and what God is like. There seems to be three chapters in this story. There's the abdication of a living son. And the word abdicate, of course, means to abandon, to forsake, to relinquish, to surrender. On December the 10th, 1936, Edward VIII, King of England, abdicated the throne, relinquished the throne, in order to marry an American divorcee, a woman by the name of Mrs. Simpson. He gave up the right to rule as the King of England for the sake of Mrs. Simpson. But this young man abdicated, gave up the father's house for the far country. There's a spiritual sonship. As many as received him, to them gave him the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There's the natural sonship that traces man's history back to the creation of Adam, who is a son of God. God created Adam. And of course, his only begotten son, the second Adam, came into this world to restore what the first Adam lost in the Garden of Eden. But a separation took place between God and man. And it happened in the Garden of Eden when man fell from innocence into sin. And God declared this world a disaster area. And every person who's been born in this world since has been contaminated by sin, so that there's none righteous, no, not one. And so this young man left the father's house, gave it all up for the far country. There seems to be three steps in this sad separation. There was the spirit of ingratitude. The younger son said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And in one sense, of course, it was lawful to do such a thing. The father was obligated to leave 2/3 of his property to the older son and 1/3 to the younger. And sometimes it was not unusual for an Oriental father to divide his inheritance while he was yet alive. But in spite of that fact, it's impossible to study this story without detecting a heartless callousness on the part of this younger son. In effect, he was saying, if you're planning on giving me an inheritance, if you're planning on leaving me anything, I don't have to wait around here until you're dead. I want my part. I want my share now. And so he went into the far country. He possessed the spirit of ingratitude. Paul said in Romans 1, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and became vain in their imaginations, neither were they thankful. Experience down through all these many years has taught me that every breakdown in the home usually begins with the spirit of ingratitude in the church and in the nation as well. We certainly live in a nation today that is characterized by unthankfulness and ingratitude toward the God of heaven. And so the first step to the far country began with the spirit of ingratitude. When people start down the road of ingratitude, it always leads to disaster. Many years ago, and it was many years ago, as I was telling Brother Stace, it seems like a lot of things were many years ago. But nevertheless, I heard a preacher on the radio say one day that, or heard about a preacher rather, out in California. His church gave him a new Mercedes-Benz, not a Ford, not a Chevrolet, but a Mercedes-Benz. But that pastor got mad and pitched the fit because it was the wrong color. I think if I'd been a member of that church, I would have been tempted to lock the good brother in his new car, roll him off a cliff into the Pacific Ocean. It's a sin to be ungrateful. And the first step that led to the far country began with the sin of ingratitude. Without life, there's no love. Without love, there's no loyalty. And without loyalty, there is no liberty. The whole universe is dependent on law. And the sad tragedy is this. Out of all of God's creation, the only thing that refuses to obey God is man. You remember once that there was a false prophet by the name of Balaam who was on his way to try to place a curse on the Israelite, upon the Israelites. And God spoke to that donkey, instructed that donkey to deliver a message to Balaam. Now that little donkey didn't argue with God. He didn't say, I've never even spoken the Hebrew language. I've never even spoken the human language. All I've ever done is bray. But when God gave him the message to give to Balaam, I imagine his long floppy ears shooting straight up in the air. And that donkey says, Lord, I am nothing but a floppy, water-eyed old donkey. But God, if you want me to preach, give me the message. And he gave the message to Balaam, scared the daylights out of Balaam, and he went back where he started from. On another occasion, our Lord needed a little rooster to straighten out a high-tempered, backslidden, cussing preacher. And I imagine that little rooster getting on the fence post, stretching out its stretching out its vocal cords. And when the Lord gave the signal, the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord that before the rooster had crowed twice, he would have denied him three times. And the son gathered all together and walked away, not even looking back at his old broken-hearted father, not even caring about him. But there was one thing that young son did not know. Before he ever left the Father's house, that old father had tied a rope of conviction around his neck. And every time that old father got down to pray, the rope of conviction got a little tighter. And then there's a second chapter, the degradation of a lost son. He took his journey into a far country. As soon as he took his first step away from the father's house, he started downward toward the far country. Did you know that the distance to the far country is not so great after all? The distance from the far to the far country is just one step away from God, one step away from his word. It is possible to sit in a pew, on a pew in a Baptist church, and yet in reality be living in the far country, far from God. And so before this young man ever left the father's house for the far country was already in his heart. There's the wastefulness of sin. He wasted his substance in riotous living. There is pleasure in sin. But that, of course, that phrase is the catch for a season. I would not be honest with you, Brother Stacy, Brother Tim, would be honest with you if we told you there's no pleasure in sin. There is pleasure, but it's short-lived. And every sinful career, no matter how short or how long, will eventually come to an end. Blowing your life is not living your life. I know young people that have been everywhere, that have done everything, and lived a lifetime in a very few short years. This young man lost his money. He lost his morals. He wasted his substance in riotous living. And that verb, wasted, describes taking grain with a pitchfork and throwing that grain up in the air so that the wind blows all the chaff away. The prodigal wants to live it up. And I'm sure that as soon as he arrived at the far country, he began spending his father's hard-earned money. He visits all the night spots, the purple possum, the owl's nest, skunk's paradise. I think it's interesting that most of the time the dens of iniquity are named after some wild animal. He wasted his substance in riotous and ungodly living. But blowing your life is not living your life. Many years ago, the first time that I visited London, I had the privilege to visit the Blackheath Cemetery. It's the cemetery where Karl Marx, the founder of communism and socialism, is buried. And it's a very depressing place. I understand that some of the film Dracula was filmed in that cemetery. And it's a very fitting place. But there's a large black marble tomb where Karl Marx is buried, with a bust of the head of Karl Marx on top of that tomb. And the words on the front, "Workers of the world, unite together." A very depressing thing. But the